The first time we talked about the fundamentals, I just talked about the very basics of what the word fundamental means, the vital doctrines of our Christian faith, and the fact that that fundamental doctrines are doctrines that concern God, man, sin, and redemption. And it's important to say, I was talking to Noah about this a couple days ago, and he brought up to me the importance in this day and age of making sure that we specify that those doctrines as defined in Scripture, God as defined in the Bible, man as defined in the Bible, sin as defined in the Bible, and redemption as defined in the Bible. That is the core of fundamentalism. Is the volume too loud? Should it go down a little bit? Turn the... thank you. And so, it'd be correct to say that the fundamental doctrines of the faith are God, man, sin, and redemption as they are revealed in the written word of God. And then, that same first time, the first thing we looked at is the attributes of God. One, self-existence. God has life in himself, underived and inexhaustible. Two, spirituality. God is a spirit. Three, unity. God is the only God. Three, eternity. God is eternal and unlimited by time. Five, immutability. God is unchangeable in nature or purpose. Six, omnipresence. God is unlimited by space and is everywhere at the same time. Omniscience. God is cognizant of all things. There is nothing that he does not know. Wisdom. God realizes the best designs by the best possible means. Nine. Omnipotence. In the truest sense, nothing is impossible with God. Holiness. God is absolutely morally pure. God neither can sin nor tolerate sin. Justice. God demands righteousness of his creatures and deals righteously toward them. And goodness. God is benevolent, loving, merciful, and gracious. And faithfulness. God is absolutely trustworthy. His words will not fail. And the second thing we looked at was the Trinity. God is one. Unity is ascribed to God. The Father is divine, a distinct person. The Son is divine, a distinct person. The Holy Spirit is divine, a distinct person. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit are classed together, separately from all other beings. So we draw the conclusion. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three, yet one. Today, we will look at the works of God. We will look briefly at Jesus' life and miracles. We will look at creation, at providence. So we will, I guess the way to say it is we will look at the works of God in Jesus' life and miracles, in creation, in providence, and through the angels. But before we get really into this, I'd like to pray one more time. Father, I again just want to pray that you would give me a clear mind, help me to speak these things clearly. Father, send these truths deep into our hearts that we would be built up and edified in our Christian walk. Amen. So, got a lot of material to cover this morning, and it's not going to be the most exciting material. As I've said before, this study isn't going to be very much that way. But I have a lot of scripture to go over. So we're going to start with Jesus. The entire life of Jesus is vital to our Christian faith, from his virgin birth to his resurrection. And when I talk about Jesus, it's tempting for me to go into every detail, but I have to remind myself, I'll cover that a little later when we talk about redemption. When I get onto the subject of redemption, the fourth point of fundamentalism, then I will talk more in depth about our Redeemer. But for now, I just find it important to bring out a little bit of Jesus' miracles. At the heart of fundamentalism is the literal interpretation of Scripture. Jesus' miracles were not sleight of hand, they were miracles. In the Gospel of John 20, verse 30, we read, John writes, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." One of the main things that John focuses on in his gospel are Jesus' miracles. One of the things that John uses to prove that Jesus was Christ was his miracles. And he starts with the least and he builds to the greatest. He starts in John 2, Jesus turns water into wine. In John 4, Jesus heals an official's son by speaking a word. In John 5, Jesus healed the man that was lame at the pool of Bethesda. In John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. In John 9, Jesus gives sight to the man born blind. In John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And this is the apex of Jesus' miracles. Raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus brings him back to life after 4 days with a spoken word. It was not sleight of hand. It was not trickery. Jesus said plainly that he did nothing in secret in John 18:20. Jesus' miracles were real. And again, John uses these miracles as an argument to prove that Jesus was Christ. And they are paramount to Christianity. So summary, to be a Christian, you must believe that the miracles of the Bible are literal and real. Creation, 2. The Scriptures represent God as the creator of all things. In Genesis 1:1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And then, in John 1:3, "All things were made by him," speaking of Jesus, "and without him was not anything made that was made." Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Psalm 102:25, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." Jeremiah 10:12, "He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion." I was so short on time, I didn't even get to run through my notes a second time when I finished them this morning. So hopefully I don't get lost as I go through this. But B, not only did God create all things, but he created all things good. When you meet someone and learn their name, you might say you know them. But some wouldn't say that they knew someone until they had spent some time visiting with the person. But even still, that's very minimal. There are many ways to really get to know someone. And one of the best ways is to work with them for a day. You will really get to know someone's character and who they really are by working with them. And we can get to know God in incredible ways just by knowing his works. And a few years ago in the bakery, a man named Skip worked for 1 week. We had him work a test week, and then we would hire him if we liked him. We didn't hire him. And the reason can be summed up with one quick story. He never did anything very completely. And it was a struggle to get him to do a thorough job. And one day while we were cleaning, Brandon asked me, "Hey, did the stove get cleaned yet?" And I was like, "Yeah, I had Skip do it before he left." And Brandon looks at it, quick look. He says, "Well, I can see who skipped over this." It was funny. He lived up to his name. My point is, you can see someone's character by the work you do. And God lives up to his name as well. Everything that God does is perfect and good. Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." See, God created all things with purpose and design by a spoken word. Genesis 1:3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Genesis 1:4, "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." In Ephesians 1:11, speaking of Christ, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Hebrews 11:3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." For multiple reasons that I'm not going to go into today, it is impossible that God would have used evolution to create. All we need to know is the Bible says God spoke and brought things into existence. So the summary, a literal 6 24-hour-day creation is essential to Christianity. Creation is the first chapter of the Bible, and if you tear it apart, you have lost the foundation of Scripture. Everything falls with it. Fundamentalism, as I mentioned, is founded on the literal interpretation of Scripture. My purpose is not to go into the depths of creation. There's men that have put their lives into it, and they're good. But today, my purpose is fundamentalism. It's not to prove creation. I'm not here to prove that all these things are true. I'm here to show you what the Bible teaches. And that should be all we need, because that is what fundamentalism is based on. What does the letter of Scripture say? If I were to go into all the detailed arguments of why six-day creation is true by looking at all the signs that we have in the world, it would almost undo my purpose today. Because as I already said a number of times, fundamentalism is founded on taking the Bible literally. And if we can't do that, we'll never reach our goal. Three. So we looked briefly at the works of Jesus, miracles. We looked briefly at creation. The next thing I want to look at is providence. And when we think of providence, we often think of it in its most colorful expressions. We think of God working out the details of a story. Like when Abraham's servant came to the well, and while he was still praying, God brought Rebekah to him. And that was very obviously providence, because God had Rebekah on her way before, I believe it was Eliezer, prayed. God was already working before he started his prayer. And then God had him pray the prayer that would perfectly match her character. Or maybe we think of providence In a slightly less romantic story, when the Syrian soldier shot an arrow at a venture, and it hit Ahab between or in the joint of his armor. God had told Ahab through Micaiah, the prophet, that if he went into this battle, he would die. So Ahab decided to defeat God. He says, okay, I'll take off my kingly garments. Jehoshaphat, you still wear yours. They'll think you're the king and they'll kill you and I can live. But God had plans. Took a man that wasn't even aiming. He just said, there's people over there. He drew the bow and let an arrow fly. God guided that arrow right into a joint. I don't know, the elbow or the knee, the waist. That one little crack in the armor. Right in there. Very obviously providence. Or, again, a little more pleasant story. When Ruth went out to glean grain, and she just so happened to come first to the field of Boaz, who became her husband. And the marriage of Boaz and Ruth was very obviously organized by the providential hand of God. But providence does not always reveal itself in such colorful ways. In its fullest sense, providence signifies the presence and workings of God in the world as sustaining and controlling. The will of God determines the end for which his creatures exist. His wisdom and goodness appoint the means by which that end is attained. So, A, the universe as such is the object of conservation. What God has brought into being is continued in existence by his omnipresent agency. Hopefully that's not too big of words for some of the younger ones. In Nehemiah 9:6, we read, Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. In Psalm 36:6, Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Psalm 66:8. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Acts 17:25. Speaking of God, Paul says, Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And then Acts 17:28, Paul says a few verses later, For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Colossians 1:17, For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Hebrews 1:3. Speaking of Christ, it says, Who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Our Almighty Creator spoke the worlds into existence, but He is still speaking. Not words of creating power, but words of sustaining power. If God stopped speaking, the world would fall apart. That is providence. B, that part of creation which is subject to wants is the object of ceaseless providential care. In Genesis 45:15. Jacob blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. This was Jacob speaking. There were a couple short times in his life when he had nothing, but most of his life he was a rich man. He did not say, God who fed me when I wasn't able to feed myself. He says, God who every day all of my life fed me. Psalm 147:9. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Matthew 5:44. Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the good and on the evil. Matthew 6:26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Matthew 6:30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Luke 12:6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Acts 14:17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You realize that if God stopped feeding me and you, the whole human race, and the whole animal kingdom, every living thing would starve to death. That is providence. See, that part of creation which consists of intelligent creatures is the object of providential government. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Daniel 4:17. Daniel is talking to Nebuchadnezzar about his dream. He says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And then Nebuchadnezzar, when he comes back to himself and he learns that lesson he was trying to be taught, he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And of course, the much overused verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In James 4:12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And then Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You may make all the best choices and still fail. And you may make bad choices and still succeed. Because that's not the only factor. Ultimately, God has say. God's blessing is ultimately what you need if you're going to succeed. Not making all the right choices. God may have a greater purpose in mind. That is providence. And providence is fundamental because it defines the nature and character of God. And that's what we're talking about. Who is this God that we serve? What he does, the works he works, define who he is. And four, next thing I got to want to look at today is angels. Because angels are the ministers of God, and they also, as his ministers, doing what he commands, tell us a lot about God himself. So A, we're going to start with their existence and nature. They're spiritual beings created before man, high in intelligence and mighty in power. We find in Job 38 that they were created before man when God answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? When the foundations of the earth were laid, the angels were there rejoicing." In Psalm 103:20, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." In Matthew 13:41, Jesus said, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity." Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So not only are they mighty in power, but out of interest, we find that there are orders, various orders of the angels. In Daniel 10:13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." This is Gabriel speaking. Gabriel came in answer to Daniel's prayer. He came late because the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, he says, 1 and 20 days. "But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And then we find in Jude 1:9 that, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." So we find that Michael is the leading angel, the general maybe of the host of heaven, whatever you want to call it. And then further we find that the Bible talks about cherubims and seraphims. See, the next thing to note about the angels is there is exceeding amount of them. In Matthew 26:51, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand," this is when they were in the garden, of course, "and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" In Hebrews 12:22, we read, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Revelation 5:11, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And most importantly for our study today is the employment of angels. The first thing we find is that they adore the presence of God and serve Him and are happy in His presence. Isaiah 6:2. Everybody should be familiar with Isaiah 6. And Isaiah's vision, he saw the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And they cried one unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And then in Revelation 4:8, John sees what I believe is probably the same beings. And he said, the four beasts had each of them six wings, and with him they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Then Revelation 5, just read this verse, I believe, a moment ago. Maybe not this one. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then in Matthew 18:1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And then Jesus talked to them about becoming as a little child. Then he talked about the temptation of sin. Then he tells about the parable of the lost sheep. And he starts out the parable of the lost sheep by saying in Matthew 18:10, Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Then he finishes that parable with, Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Now, the idea of guardian angels has been way over-dramatized. But the truth still remains that one of the jobs of angels is to protect and guard people. We see that through Scripture in a number of places. The next thing we see is that angels are employed in works of providence and in greater works of redemption. I'm going to read a whole bunch of random verses about this as well. We find in Psalm 34:7, The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. We find in Psalm 91:11, For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. In Acts 5:18, we find that some men laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. In Acts 12:7, when Peter was in prison, and the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. You guys remember the whole story. And then in Galatians 3:19, Paul says, Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. That seed is Christ, to whom the promise was made. And the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And then in Hebrews 2:2, For if the word spoken by angels, again we're speaking of the Old Testament law, was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? So we find that the angels had a direct work in regard even to the writing of the Bible. Evidently, they carried the messages to the men who penned it. in 1 Kings 19:35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Acts 12:21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. We find Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. In Matthew 13:49, "So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 24:31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And then, of course, the character of angels we find divided into two great classes. We find the good. I already read this verse, but I'll read it again in Psalm 103:20. "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." In Luke 9:26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's with the holy angels." 1 Timothy 5:21, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." And then, of course, the bad. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, speaking of Jesus, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." Ephesians 2:2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in 1 Timothy 4:1, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And of course, Satan is the chief of the fallen angels. We find the number of names applied to him. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, he's called Satan. Matthew 4:1-5-8, the devil. Matthew 4:3, the tempter. Matthew 12:24, Beelzebub. Mark 3:22, the prince of the devils. Mark 8:44, he's a murderer and a liar. In John 12:31, he's the prince of this world. In 1 Corinthians 4:4, he's the god of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, he's the prince of the power of the air. In 1 Peter 5:8, he's our adversary. In Revelation 9:11, he's Apollyon. In Revelation 12:9, he is the old serpent, the deceiver. In Revelation 12:10, he's the accuser. In Revelation 22, he's the dragon. And there's a few verses that bring out his personality very specifically. In John 8:44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. The next thing we find about the devil is that the other angels are subordinate to him. Matthew 12:24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. The next thing that's important to look at is the work of Satan. Second Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In Ephesians 6:11, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Prominent examples of temptation that we all remember are Adam and Eve, David, and Christ. But unlike others, he overcame. Judas, Ananias, and Sapphira. So I find it important to answer the question, how did the devil fall? He was created, of course, initially as one of the holy angels. But we're told in 1 Timothy 3:6 that in the electing of an elder or a bishop, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We find a novice isn't supposed to be made a bishop, lest he gets lifted up with pride and fall the same way the devil fell. And we find that story in Isaiah 14. This is probably what Paul was reading. He says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which just weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And we find, well, let me back up a little bit. It's pretty commonly accepted in Christianity that 1/3 of the angels fell with Satan. And there's just one verse that tells us that. And some people would argue with this, but I believe it is actually correct, because through Scripture we see stars as a picture of angels. We find in Revelation 12:4 that when the devil was cast down to earth, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered and to devour her child as soon as it was born. A couple verses later, we find a little more detail in Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. Angels are important to fundamentalism because they are the servants of God doing his service in this world. And if you deny the reality of the spirit world, you don't have anything left. To be a fundamental Christian, we must believe in the reality of angels who are God's ministers, And we must believe in a real devil. So we've covered an incredible amount of information this morning. That's kind of my purpose. If you can't take it all in, that's okay. I hope you were able to take some of it in. And let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your truth. And we pray, Father, that these truths would sink into our hearts, and that we would learn from them. Help us as we take a break here to glorify and honor you. And Father, I pray that you would be with Brandon in a mighty way as he speaks to us. Father, revive our hearts. Amen. And let's dismiss.